for the preaching of the word and the reading of the scriptures. Would you turn today to the Gospel of Matthew? I'd like us to go to Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to look at this particular section, verses 10 through 17, a section of Jesus' teaching right after he has taught a multitude the parable of the sower, as he is sitting in a boat just off the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and the multitude is there on the shoreline. Jesus teaches them the story of the parable of the sower. And Matthew, as he's writing his gospel, picks up the experience and the teaching of Jesus from there. This is Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 10. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word. Then the disciples came and said to him, which is Jesus, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. And you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and their eyes, with their ears, they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn again, and I should heal them.' But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." This is the word of the Lord. Shall we pray together? Blessed Lord, would you set your blessing upon this time now together as we look to your word and as we would hear your gospel preached in this place. Lord, we pray that your gospel would go forth and sanctify your saints. We pray that your gospel would go forth and redeem your elect. We pray that your gospel would go forth to accomplish your holy and sovereign purpose for it this day. Lord, my weakness before you and your people is obvious. And we pray together for your grace, that you would have mercy upon us for the sake of worship, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the preaching of your word. These things we do ask in the great name of Jesus, who is the Christ, and the people of God can say, amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. A good friend of mine was finishing up his PhD in atmospheric science, and so I asked him to tell me what is the title of his dissertation. He took about the next minute and rattled off the title. And when he had finished, I said to him, "Well, with the exception of the definite articles, the conjunctions, and the presbyterians, the prepositions, I told him I didn't understand a thing you said. And he said, well, I would have been very disappointed if you had. He lived in a world that is not a part of my world. And that's true. That's the same for many of you. Whenever I'm talking to those of you who are Sandians or you work in the sciences or you're in the medical field or you're military personnel, I'm often asking you, tell me in language that I can understand the things that you do. And of course, you all fail because you're not able to do that, because I live in a world different from the world that you live in. Of course, we're not talking about, you know, living in the earth. You know, we have the same earth and the same, breathe the same air, and we have the same issues. But when it comes to our education, when it comes to what God has called us to do, in matters of career and making a living and so on, we're in different worlds. You understand a lot about my world because of our common faith in Christ and the commonality of the gospel that we have together. But I don't understand your world, and when you speak to me, even at my own request, I don't get it. The eyes begin to glaze over, and you lose me quickly. It's very much like that between the church and the world. It's very much like that between the spiritual things of the kingdom of God and those who are outside of a true faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a given that non-Christians are going to understand us when we talk about the truths of the gospel. It is not a given that those in the world are going to understand us as the church and the things that we represent. They live in a different area than we do. They think differently than we do. They are still in a sense of spiritual darkness where God has brought us into the light of the glory of the gospel of his Son. And it is not a given that they are going to understand us. We try to explain the message of the gospel to them as simply and as basically as we can, and we can do a good job of that, but they cannot see it, for that veil is still over their eyes, spiritually speaking, that the Apostle Paul has written about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, so that they cannot understand and they cannot see. So as Jesus teaches now in Matthew chapter 13 about the issues of the gospel, particularly in reference to the kingdom of heaven on earth, he begins to teach in parables. And this has to do with the spiritual discernment of the kingdom. This has to do with a spiritual understanding of the gospel and the kingdom of heaven that makes up that gospel. Jesus has just taught the parable of the sower with no explanation. At verse 10, the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? Why are you telling them stories now and giving no explanation of what these stories mean? It isn't like Jesus hasn't done this before. We can look at his teaching in Matthew chapters 7 or chapter 11 or chapter 12, where Jesus is teaching in a way that's very close to storytelling teaching, to a parabolic teaching. But now it's very clear. Jesus is teaching with parables. The disciples understand what is going on, and Jesus is teaching without explanation of what do these stories really mean. And the disciples seem to understand this. They seem to know that parables require explanation. So their question to Jesus at this point is basically this: why do you teach at all? If you know they're not going to understand what you have to say, and why do it in parables where you know they cannot understand it? The answer to that, of course, is, and the reason for this is, to communicate the truth of the gospel and the truth of the kingdom to those who believe, and to conceal that same truth from those who will not believe. So Jesus, when he finishes the parable of the sower in verse 9, he simply says, "Who has ears, let him hear." He's saying, if you can understand this, good. If you don't understand it, teaching in the parables is meant to convey the truths of the kingdom to those who have ears to hear and to keep that truth from those who still remain in the darkness. We need to understand this better. We need to understand the spiritual understanding of the kingdom, which is what we're talking about. The first thing we need to understand is that it is a matter of grace. Getting the teaching of Jesus, understanding what he's talking about, recognizing what the stories and the parables really mean in reference to the gospel and in reference to the kingdom of heaven on earth is a matter of divine grace from God. In verse 11, Jesus answered and said to the disciples, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." When Matthew writes this in Greek to translate what Jesus has been saying, he uses this verb, has been granted. He puts it in the Greek passive voice, which means you have received this ability to know and to understand these spiritual truths. It's not something that is innate with you. It isn't something that you have done that has brought you to the point where you can see and understand these matters. You have been passive in this. This is something somebody else has done for you, and that makes it a matter of the divine grace of God. Literally, the language means it has been given you to know. Meaning, discernment of spiritual truth of the kingdom is a gift from God. And we know that gifts, by their very nature, carry no compulsion to it. If I'm compelled to give you a gift, it isn't really a gift. God has been under no compulsion to give you or me or anybody else the ability to understand spiritual truth, to understand what Jesus is getting at as he teaches in parables. Jesus or God owes that to nobody. But in his mercy and his grace, he has granted that to many. But to most, he has not. Jesus uses the word mysteries here. Do you see that in verse 11? He answered and said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." This is the Greek word mysterion, and it's a word that comes from the noun. Means basically to be initiated. One who has been initiated into an understanding or a circle. The verb form of this word means to close off or to shut out. It's the idea that in terms of understanding truths of the kingdom of heaven on earth, there's all of us begin by being shut out from that. We're dead in our sins and our transgressions. We're not able to understand this. But for those who humble themselves in repentance and faith to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been initiated into the mystery of the kingdom of heaven and of the gospel. It's kind of like the ancient mystery religions that had these variety of signs and symbols and secrets that only if you were on the inside you understood you got it, kind of like the modern secret societies we have today, of maybe the Masonic Lodge, who has their supposedly their secret handshake that only they know what that is. I don't know what it is. I don't know if I'm being ignorant at this point or not. Or the religious Mormons who have their secret undergarments that we're not supposed to know anything about. But only if you're initiated into these secrets, you understand what all of this is, and you get what it's all about, and you know the secrets of the group. Now, Jesus is not using the language that he's using here to say that Christianity is a mystery religion. It's far from that. But rather, he is saying that the disciples, as he speaks to them, that he's acknowledging they have been initiated into the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. They get it. They understand the teaching. They get the gospel. They have some understanding of what Jesus is saying in the parables as he teaches. They've been initiated. Non-disciples have not. Those outside the faith have not. And that's why Jesus says at the end of verse 11, but to them, to others, it has not been granted. It's been granted to you, the disciples, he says, but to them, God has not given it. This word mystery, again, is a different kind of idea than what we think of when we talk about something that is a mystery to us today. It's something that is unknown. There are secrets we have not been able to engage. We don't understand, and we still don't understand these things. It's a mystery to us. But this particular word that is used throughout the New Testament for mystery, particularly in reference to the gospel and the spiritual truths of God and the kingdom of heaven, is a word that talks about that which was a secret up to a point in time, but has now been revealed so that you can see, so that you can understand. It was a secret, but it is no longer such. This is why the Apostle Paul talks as he does in Philippians 4:12, and he says, I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity in every and any circumstance. I have learned the secret. There we are. He says, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. He said, I didn't used to know this, but I know it now. I understand it now. I have been initiated, Paul is saying. Jesus, therefore, is saying this to the disciples in this context. The parables of the kingdom make sense to those who are spiritually initiated through the gospel, but not to those who are uninitiated. Think about the communion table, for example, that we're going to celebrate here shortly. The communion table where Jesus taught the church that the bread represents his body and the cup represents his blood, and that we are to eat and to drink. Jesus was laying the foundation for this in John chapter 6 when he was teaching some of his disciples, his followers. And he said, I am the bread that has come down from heaven. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you have no part in me. At one point in that discourse, he even uses the phrase, eat me, he says. Later in that same chapter, some verses after that, the scripture says that there were many of his disciples who left him because they didn't get it. I'm not going to do that. They took all of this and did not understand what Jesus was saying. And as the church of the new covenant then begins to formulate and begins to celebrate the sacraments, particularly of communion, the Lord's table, this is my body, this is my blood, eat and drink, those outside the church began to charge the church with cannibalism. Because they don't understand. They didn't understand what is going on, what the metaphor, what the symbolism is. But we do. We have been initiated into these things. Communion has a certain mystery still about it, but we continue to learn as we learn more about God and who He is and the gospel of His Son. And we have a greater growing knowledge. So the Christian faith, you see, can only be understood from the inside. The kingdom of heaven is hidden in the world. The world does not see the kingdom. That has to be engaged with spiritual eyes that have been opened and spiritual ears that hear and understand. The world doesn't see the kingdom of heaven. They can't engage it. They don't understand it. They cannot perceive it with the darkness of their souls and their physical eyes. It takes the grace of the living God through the gospel of His Son to be able to discern it and to understand it. It is a matter of the grace of God. Secondly, such understanding of the kingdom follows a biblical principle of growth. It follows a biblical principle of growth. In verse 12, Jesus goes on, "For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him." Now, there are some, even in the church, who look at verse 12, and they liken it to the maxim that we have in life, you use it or lose it. Either use it or you lose it. That's a principle of naturalistic life in general that they say is applicable to spiritual life within the church and within the kingdom. It's the idea of the French that you studied in high school. How much of that do you know today? If I could say it in French, I would tell you none. But I can't. We either invest in it, we either keep pursuing it, we either use it or we lose it. And that's how this is seen and understood. I don't think that's really what's going on here. I think there's some of that, but there's a lot more than that. Jesus' teaching here is much deeper than that. What Jesus is saying is much different in nature as well. Notice again, he says, "For whoever has, to him more will be given." Whoever has, that is those who have the gospel, those who have eternal life, those who have been spiritually raised from the dead, who have been made alive again together with Christ who is alive. Whoever has, those who have a faith in Jesus Christ. He says whoever does not have are those who are without a saving faith, who don't have that newness of life, who have not been regenerated by God. To those who have, more will be given in terms of eternal life. To those who do not have, to those who are still in spiritual death and spiritual darkness, even what they might have is going to be taken away from them. All of which is to say that the Christian life and our Christian faith in the gospel of God's Son is an ever-deepening stream. Here's the reason I say that. If you would turn over with me to Ezekiel chapter 47, Ezekiel 47, and I can give you about a minute and a half to get there. Ezekiel is one of the captivity prophets, along with Jeremiah, most of Jeremiah, some of the prophecy of Isaiah. The Jews have been taken captive, ultimately Judah, by the Babylonians. They have been removed and displaced to the area of Babylon, and Ezekiel, in great signs and symbols that are challenging for us to understand, is prophesying to the exiles the gospel, and prophesying about the reason and the why of their exile and their being displaced from the land of God's covenant promise. But at the end of Ezekiel chapter 39, Ezekiel starts talking about restoration. And from that point, really towards the end of the book and the prophecy of Ezekiel, the message of God through him is one of restoration, of the people as a covenant people, the restoration of them to the land of God's covenant promise. He'll bring them back, restoration of the temple, things that essentially took place under the leadership of Ezra, the priest, and Nehemiah, the governor. So in that context, then, Ezekiel is prophesying in chapter 47, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Then he," and this is a man of the vision that has been dealing with Ezekiel for several chapters now, might be an angel of God, we're not sure, but "he brought me back to the door of the house." This is a renewed and restored temple. In Ezekiel's vision, in reality, it did not exist, of course, at that point. But it's Ezekiel's vision given to him by God that there would be restoration. "So he brought me back to the door of the house, the temple, and behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east, for the house faced east." And this water is surely a reference to the water of eternal life, the water of a renewed spiritual life. And the water was flowing down from under, from the right side of the house, from south of the altar, the place of reconciliation between God and his people, and that because of the shedding of blood. Verse 2, "He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate by way of the gate that faces east. And behold, water was trickling from the south side." This is the water of renewed spiritual life coming from the altar of reconciliation. Verse 3, "When the man went out toward the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he led me through the water, water reaching the ankles." It went from a trickle. Now it's ankle deep. Verse 4, "Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, water reaching the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, water reaching the loins." It's up now to the hips. You see, it just keeps rising. Verse 5, "Again, he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not ford, for the water had risen enough water to swim in, a river that could not be forded." An ever deepening river of eternal life coming forth from the altar of God. Ezekiel, portions of Ezekiel, has to be read sometimes with the portions of the book of Revelation open, because it's Revelation 22:1 where the Apostle John says, "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb." See, this is all a picture of life with Christ, which is an ever-deepening stream of eternal life that is grace upon grace upon grace in our lives. And so Jesus says, to whom much has been given. And when I say that, you want to respond by saying, much will be required. And Jesus taught that, but in another place, another context, what he is saying in this context is, to whom much has been given, more will be given of the grace of God, of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12 while I read what Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 29. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. That word abundance that is used in the scriptures by Jesus means to be more than enough, to be extremely rich. Such are the blessings that are ours. Again, grace upon grace upon grace to the people of God. You see, beloved, spiritually remaining the same is impossible. In the spiritual realm, change is a constant. You either move forward, the Christian, or you move backward, the non-Christian. You either gain, the Christian, or you lose, non-Christian. You either advance, the Christian, or you decline, the non-Christian. Jesus has said in verse 12, whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. That is to simply say, then those outside the kingdom, those outside the gospel of God's grace, will degenerate from bad to worse. What I read to you was from Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus is virtually saying verbatim what he's teaching here in verse 13. In Matthew 20, chapter 13, Matthew chapter 25, he is giving the parable of the talents, and he has that one guy who had the one talent that wouldn't invest it, wouldn't act in faith and trust, but kept that to himself, gave back what he says his master owed. And the master said, for to everyone who has more, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. He says, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For those outside the gospel, and for those outside the kingdom of God, whatever semblance of spiritual knowledge or superficial understanding of spiritual things they may have will be itself lost. Their growth will be growth in darkness. They will grow in depravity. They will grow in spiritual ignorance. Think that today there is no group more religiously confused than the Jews. This has nothing to do with being an ethnic Jew. It has nothing to do with that whatsoever. God could have chosen Germans to do this, or Australians, or Chinese, or whatever. It has nothing to do with ethnic Judaism. It has everything to do with God choosing this group of people under the old covenant to be his people. And they represent us. They are just like us. We are like them. Under the old covenant, they were God's people. They were given God's law. They had God's covenant. They received his grace. They had his promises, his presence, and his blessing. And they were even given the Savior, Messiah, as one of their own who came to teach them, to heal them, to comfort them, and to deliver them. But they rejected him as their Messiah. They rejected him as their King and Savior. They rejected the light of the world. And as a result, the spiritual light they did have went out. The temple was destroyed, of course, in 70 AD and hasn't been rebuilt since. My understanding of the scriptures, I'm not expecting that to ever happen again. In fact, we can go back to 586 BC, when the first time that Jerusalem was sacked, the temple was destroyed. The Ark of the Covenant hasn't been seen since then. Even when God did, in his own covenant faithfulness, bring the Jews back to the land and rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, the Holy of Holies remained empty. Even up to Jesus' day, they could not fully pursue their faith, their religion, their understanding, because God was taking it away. Along with the temple went, of course, then the sacrifices and the priesthood. With the absence of these things, they could not carry on the details of their religious practices required under the old covenant. Since 70 AD, we go back to 586 BC, they have been able to pursue only a fraction of their religion, and that without priests, without prophets, without kings, without sacrifices, without temple. Orthodox Judaism is only a shadow of what is required under the Old Covenant, and the other branches of Judaism do even less. They have lost almost all their religion, so that what is left is mostly unscriptural tradition. Those who would not believe in Jesus' day, bringing them to this day, to them Jesus began to teach in parables. Well, that's them. Again, our hearts, our souls, it would have been us, but it's them. We have great lessons to learn from them in these matters, but that was them. That was then. Where does that leave you? And what about now? Do you understand the parables? When you read the parable of the sower, which is right before this passage, do you understand what Jesus is saying? Do you understand what the symbols mean? Do you get the essence of the gospel and the nuances of the kingdom of heaven on earth as you read that story? Does it make sense to you? If the answer is yes, then be encouraged. You have received the grace of God. He has opened your ears that you can hear and see and understand. But if you do not, if it doesn't make any sense to you, if you read through the scriptures, the rest of the parables in chapter 13 of the tares and the wheat and the mustard seed and the leaven and the hidden treasure and the costly pearl and the dragnet, and you read these stories, you say, I don't know what Jesus is talking about. I don't understand what this means. I don't know why he is saying these things. I don't get it. If that is the case for you, there's only one thing for you to do. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Before what little you do have is taken from you. Beloved, this is the gospel, and it is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Grant us then, O Lord, the grace that is necessary that we should see, that we should understand, that we be not left in darkness. We should not be like our Jewish friends who cannot see Jesus as Messiah, or any others for whom that is true. Lord, open our eyes, open our ears. Let us see the glory of God in Jesus Christ and his gospel. Let us be redeemed, regenerated, made new, sanctified, because of the abundance of your grace to us. So help us, O God, that this would be a day of sanctification for your saints, that this would be a day of redemption for your people. This we ask in Jesus' name, and all of the Lord's people can say,